2 Corinthians 8:9, notice this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Well, that's a pretty good verse. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that as we take a very specific subject, Lord, and just learn, Lord, both through Bible principles and just good practical advice, Lord, how we can enrich an area of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to. Lord, thank you, dear God, for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for these people. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help each and every one of us, dear God. And we're going to look at the subject of marriage tonight. And I pray, Lord, I want our folks to have rich marriages. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you were to do a study, and I have, of the ministry of my father, one of the things that you would find, if you look back through his preaching record and his subject matter, is that my dad preached and taught pretty heavily on what the Bible has to say concerning families. And aren't you glad that you grew up in that kind of a church, you know? When I do premarital counseling from kids that grow up here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the things that I'll say to them is, you know what? If both of the young people, whether they were raised in this church or another good Bible preaching church, you know what? Most of the time what I'll say to them is, I'm not going to say probably one thing in this counseling session that you haven't heard and don't already know. But you're probably paying a little more attention right now than you have been in the past. And aren't you glad that the Bible has the answer? And aren't you glad that the Bible has the principles available to us to help us in every relationship of our life, and especially this most important of all human relationships, marriage? I'm gonna kind of teach you tonight. I'm going to do some teaching. And the subject is this: how to have a million-dollar marriage. How to have a million-dollar marriage. Me and my wife on July 27th celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. What did I say wrong? Nothing? All right. Just make sure I didn't mess up on something. All right. Yeah. Amen. Some of you are working on a 2-cent marriage. Amen. But how to have a million-dollar marriage. I'm already in trouble. Here we go. All right. Hey, you know what? I'm going to teach you how to take 2 cents and turn it into $1 million tonight. Remember the old song? I got it in my notes, actually. This is how carnal this message is. Oh, we ain't got a barrel of money. Maybe we're ragged and funny. But we travel along singing a song side by side. Yeah, that's most of us. All right. Who would pass up the opportunity for a $1 million? Come on, if given the chance, who in here would turn down the chance to be a millionaire? Let me see your hand. Good, we don't have any liars here tonight, amen? All right. Every once in a while, I'll read about someone who accidentally becomes a millionaire. These are the stories that just boggle the mind. January 2010, Warren Bendix, a 60-year-old dumpster diver, found a picture of Apollo 8 liftoff that had been tossed in the trash. Took the picture home and decided to change out the frame. When he did, he found 24 $100 bills and 35 $20 bills taped behind the photo, $3,100. I read that and I just started diving into dumpsters everywhere. Everywhere I went, I just looking for pictures of something in a dumpster. September 2013, a rabbi, Noah Murhoff of New Haven, Connecticut, buys a desk on Craigslist for $150. It won't fit through the door of his study, so he takes it apart to get it inside his apartment. While taking it apart, a plastic shopping bag falls out, and it contains $98,000. $98,000. I bought 47 desks off of Craigslist, took a hatchet to every one of them, tore them apart. I found like 14 cents so far, all right? Phoenix, Arizona, 2008, $500,000 was found in the walls of a home formerly owned by Robert Spann years after he died. After Spann died in 2001, his daughter sold the home. 7 years later, the new owners decided to remodel the kitchen and bathroom, which is when a worker found stocks, bonds, cash, and gold hidden in an ammunition can stashed inside the wall. 2012, the courts ruled that it was not abandoned, only mislaid, therefore was considered part of Spann's estate and belonged to his daughters. $500,000 in ammo cans. I read that, went home, took a sledgehammer, destroyed every wall in our house, found three dead mice. That was all the way. Nothing. October 2013, Houston, Texas, a scrap collector hauled an old safe from a family home, took it to a locksmith shop, and asked the man to pry open the door before it was turned into scrap. It took more than 20 hours to get into the safe that was made of 6-inch concrete sides. When he finally got it open, he found 50, and I think it's pronounced Krugerrands. They're 1-ounce fine gold coins minted in South Africa, and brand new uncirculated silver dollars stored in ammo boxes. The entire safe weighed at least 3,000 pounds and contained an estimated $2.5 million. Now, most of us, if we're going to end up being a millionaire one of these days, it's going to have to happen something like that, okay? That's, by the way, Americans are kind of suckers for get-rich-quick schemes, you know. Scams and cons offering overnight payoffs, they work pretty well on America's greedy people. I can't hardly get my fuel paid for at the gas station without feeling like I'm standing in a line watching activity at a casino as everybody's buying their lottery tickets trying to turn a dollar into $1 million. However, there is a way, and I'm not going to give you financial advice tonight, but I want to give you this because I want you to take it and think about it a different way. But every young couple here could, by the time they're 60 years of age, and I'm talking about young couples starting out, could retire as a millionaire. I have a guy that is pretty smart, financial planner, and his mind works this way, and I give him a call so I can make sure I had my figures right. And I just told him, hey, if a young couple's 20 years old, got married when they were 20 and wanted to retire at 65 and have $1 million, what would they have to do it? And he said, well, there's a lot of variables. You know, nothing's for sure. But he said, basically, he broke the numbers down and said this. If they, at 20 years of age, would decide they're taking $150 a month and they were going to wisely invest it, and they did that consistently and left it alone by the time they were 65, and that's $150 a month, okay, that they would invest every month, and when they turned 65, they would retire as millionaires if they didn't touch it, if they just left it alone. And most of us would rather go dumpster diving or tear the walls out of our house or at the end of our life try to figure out some way to capitalize on this. But the way to become a millionaire, I'm not teaching you finances tonight. In fact, I'm not even recommending that you do that. I really mean that. I think there's a verse that says something about lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. It says lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I do think there's also a balancing principle that's taught in Proverbs concerning the sowing and the growing period and the harvest and putting up for winter. And so I'm not against saving. I'm just saying be careful, because wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I'm not even necessarily recommending this. I'm trying to teach you a Bible principle. A lot of times what we want to do is we want to get into our old age and have a $1 million marriage. And so we get to the point where later on we're trying to find some get rich quick scheme, and the honest truth is those things don't work in marriage, just like they usually don't work in real life when it comes to finances. You say, what did your financial counselor, your buddy, what did you get from that? He just simply said this. He said this, your investment, if you're going to retire a millionaire, your investment needs to begin early, your investment needs to be consistent, and your investment needs to involve sacrifice. Let me say that again. Your investment needs to begin early, your investment needs to be consistent, and your investment will need to involve sacrifice. Now, I want you to put all of your covetous thoughts away, even though I've been the one that stirred them up for the last several moments. And I want you to take this same mindset into your marriage. How to have a $1 million marriage, how to have a valuable marriage, how to have a marriage that increases in value year after year after year. See, I'm not here to give you financial advice, but I do believe that a great marriage involves consistent investment. A $1 million marriage requires the same three things that financially, if you want to be a millionaire. You know what? You need to invest beginning early. You need to be consistent in your investment, and your investment needs to involve sacrifice. A $1 million marriage, a marriage that every year consistently increases in value to both the husband and the wife, requires regular, consistent, and sacrificial investment. I'm going to kind of challenge you, give you some just good practical advice, and hopefully challenge you to invest more in your marriage. Preacher, we weren't even saved when we got married. We didn't have the opportunity from day one to begin to invest as consistently as we should. That's fine. But you know what? You can start today. You can start right now. Well, yeah, but it's too late. It's never too late. But our marriage is bankrupt. Well, okay, then good. Sit down and look at each other and say, buddy, or ma'am, sir, husband, wife, sweetheart, pokey, whatever you call her, you know what? We're bankrupt. But you know what? We don't have to be bankrupt a year from now. And we don't have to be bankrupt 2 years from now. We don't have to be bankrupt 3 years from now. And you know what, folks? You know what you do? You just start regularly investing in your marriage and consistently, regularly, and sacrificially investing in your marriage. Now, let me just give you some what I hope is good advice. And it's based on Bible principle. It's also based on 30 years now of marriage. And thank God for a good marriage. I mean that. Thank God for a good marriage. I tell people I feel like I won the wife lottery, and never played the lottery, but I feel like I won the wife lottery, and thank God for 30 years. And I like what the gals just sang. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. Praise the Lord. There's no shortcuts to a great marriage. Okay, it takes monthly, weekly, and daily investments. Let me give you some things. Jot these down if you want to take notes. Number one, invest time into your marriage. Invest time into your marriage. When it comes to family, when it comes to kids, when it comes to your wife, gentlemen, love is spelled T-I-M-E, T-I-M-E. And invest time into your marriage. It takes time to have a good marriage. It takes investing time together, time enjoying things together. Now, let me just give you several things that will help you real quick. I just am sold on this idea of using, listen, I believe we ought to redeem the time. I think we just fritter away time. I think we live too much. Our lives are too helter-skelter. They're too unplanned. I'm convinced that if you're not working off of some type of a day planner or a calendar or something where you have things regularly scheduled and on the calendar, and this is what we, if you're not diligent to do that, a lot of very, very important things are never going to get done. Well, we intend to. Well, we mean to. Well, then get the calendar out. And I think one of the things that you ought to do as a marriage couple is just have a regular date time. For you younger couples that's got children, you know, I remember growing up and I remember being a young couple and the kids were small and I'd go to a marriage retreat or something and someone would say, have a weekly date night. And I used to hate to hear that because I never could figure out how to have a weekly anything in my life, weekly date night. But you know what? You could do a monthly one. And now how do you do that? You get your calendar out and you sit down and you say, all right, let's go ahead and pick a date. And let's just decide we're going to do this. Now, folks, listen to me. Oh, what's something will come up? Well, what's more important? Are you going to invest in this? Remember, it needs to be regular. It needs to be sacrificial. It needs to be consistent. You just put it down on the calendar. You know what? Married couples, listen to me. Some of you, well, I just never will leave my kids with a babysitter. Shame on you. Let me just say it again. Shame on you. Well, you know what? That's a pretty sorry excuse. What you're saying is your marriage isn't important enough for you from time to time to find a responsible person to watch your children so that you can go invest in your marriage. I mean it. If you think that that's a sign of spirituality, a sign of being a great mom or a great dad, shame on you. You need to invest in your marriage, all right? So get a babysitter from time to time. Take some time and go on. Listen, well, preacher, we didn't have much money. Well, be sacrificial. It doesn't take much money to have a date night, all right? Go to McDonald's, get you a cheeseburger, cut it in half. Order water, get two straws. By the time you get down to the bottom of the glass, things get pretty interesting, and have a good time. Amen. It's just invest in your marriage, you know. It's the time, T-I-M-E. Time enjoying things together. One of the things my wife helps me with, and every year when I get my new day planner, or every year, 6 months before the next year, I get my day planner and get it ordered and put it into my book. One of the first things I have learned to do is hand it to her, and she goes through and she marks every single date of all of our birthdays, anniversary, our kids' birthdays, our grandkids' birthdays, the anniversaries, all of those things, all the family stuff. Are you listening to me? Are you getting it? All the family stuff goes in the calendar first, okay? And then, you know what we do? We plan and work everything else around that. And so one of the things I think you need to do is just go ahead, write it down, and decide it that you're going to do that. Spend time enjoying things together. Spend time communicating with each other, talking and listening. In fact, the other day I said to my wife, honey, football season's about to start. Before it does, do you have anything you'd like to say? I am such a bad husband. I am. Time community. I wanted to give at least one thing on Nathan's level that he'd grab a hold of. He'd say, I can do that. I can do that. Amen. So, just time together, time talking about things, all right? Talking about your pastor and what a horrible person he is. Amen. Time working together. Projects together. You know, not all the time needs to be just sitting at some booth or on a date together. Work out projects around the house. Work together on things. We like to garden, and we do that together. Have ever since we moved out there at our place, and it's a lot of fun for us, and it is a little bit of work, but it's something we do together. We put the work into it together. We go out there and care for it together, and then, by the way, we reap the benefits together, enjoy the benefits together. It doesn't have to be the same thing that we do. One of the things I've found out in life, let me just kind of give you a breath here and teach you something. You know what? No two marriages are exactly the like. You know, every once in a while I'll go to a marriage retreat or I hear somebody preach on it, and they'll say, every woman, blah, 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 and I think to myself a lot of times, not my wife. That's not true of my wife. Or every man. You know what? I found out people have unique personalities. Every single marriage has its own kind of chemistry, its own makeup. And you know what I say to young couples? You know what? A lot of things, listen, I can give you some general principles, but a lot of things you just have to work out. You just got to figure it out for you two. My marriage isn't going to work exactly like yours. Yours isn't going to work exactly like mine or somebody else's in the church. Just work it out. You know, but spend time together. Take up projects together. Do some things together. Time serving the Lord together. See, I really like when I see couples serving the Lord together. I like ministry opportunities where families take on a project. If you look at most of our bus routes, they're headed up by families. If you'll see our nursing home ministries, families adopt that. They serve together. They work together. I like that. I don't think it means you can't ever serve apart as a couple. I don't think this means that you can never do things apart. But you know, one of the reasons and one of the ways that you can still enjoy something together that you've done apart is you sometimes go apart. She does her thing, you do your thing, but in the evening you come back together, and what do? You share from each other's experiences about this. You still are sharing, even though maybe you're not doing everything together. And again, don't get psycho on me about this. I think it's fine for men sometimes to serve the Lord in a capacity in the church that doesn't involve their wife, or their wife that doesn't involve their husband. But I think that you then come together. I came out of my Sunday school class, walked up, Cheryl was in the office. I said, how'd your class go? And she said, good. We had a couple that was a little bit rowdy today, but good. And we'll talk about it. We're serving the Lord together. I thank God for the opportunity me and my wife have to serve together, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. When I became pastor, one of the first things I did was move my wife from something she really liked to do, but I needed her to be my secretary. She does the secretarial work for the church. She does it for the school, and she takes care of me personally. Can you imagine that? How in the world? I say, dust anything I've ever accomplished in the ministry, dust it for fingerprints, and you'll find my wife's fingerprints on it. Serve the Lord together. Serve the Lord together. I believe this. I think it's good from time to time for couples to go soul winning together and visiting together. I don't question what the Lord did. I understand what the Lord did. It's certainly not wrong for two men or two ladies to go visiting together. We have that set up in the what Jesus did with the disciples. But I will tell you this. People respond differently to me at doors when I have my wife with me than they do if I have another guy with me. And in this day and age, a lot of ladies, can you blame them? Do you read the paper like I do? A little hesitant even about answering the door, two men standing out there. And so they see a husband and wife. It makes an impression on them. A lot of them are looking at that. They see me and my wife walking down the street together, enjoying each other's company, serving the Lord together. And it makes an impact on a lot of those homes are looking out the window, wives, husbands, struggling marriages. They're looking at that. And maybe the Lord will use that testimony to say, hey, you know what? Maybe if you got God in the middle of your marriage, you could have something like that. Look at those two. They look like, you know, we fake it. We make sure that everybody, we try to look happy as we're out visiting. And no, but I think soul winning's better. If you really want to have fun soul winning, take one of your little kids with you. I mean, isn't that the truth? You know, I mean, if you take a little girl, little boy with you, and, you know, even somebody would slam the door on you, they're not going to do it to them. Hand them the track and say, let them, hey, would you take it? They're going to take it. It's kind of unfair, but it works. But invest time into your marriage. Now, men, again, this doesn't mean you don't spend time apart. Doesn't mean you can't have separate hobbies. Doesn't mean you don't do some things separately in serving the Lord. But when you come back together, share with one another what God has done and is doing in those areas. So invest time in your marriage. Number two, invest money into your marriage. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying spend money on your wife. I really expected more amens than that. See to it that she has the things that she needs as often as possible. And not just the things she needs, but the things she wants. You really said that. Yeah, I really said it. I'm happy when my wife is happy. And I understand, you know what, we can't do everything. We can't, but you know what, if I really figure out, I really find out my wife wants something or really, you know what, I'm going to eventually move heaven and earth. I want to do that for her. Listen, we'll invest money in everything else, gentlemen. Invest it in your wife. Invest it in your marriage. Invest financially into your marriage. Let me just say this. Wives, you know, help your husband out here. It's easy for me to get up and say this, because my wife's not a person that wants something all the time. Are you listening to me? Want what you have. Be low maintenance. Every person learns to be content or learns to covet. I don't say that often. Every person learns to be content or learns to covet. You're going to do one or two things in your life. Be happy and appreciative of your husband's efforts to provide for you. Please don't gripe. Please don't complain about the things you don't have. Be happy with the things that you do have. And don't give, listen, I'm telling you, I know how husbands are. Don't put something out there that you want that's unrealistic for your financial situation. Because you know what? Most men, will sometimes even do foolish things financially to try to make their wife happy because they love her. And so I do ask that you be careful about that, but invest into your marriage. We don't have money for a date night. Well, you got money for other things. Take that and shift it over and put money into your, I think it's a good investment. I think every time I spend a dime or a dollar on our marriage or something that we're doing together, that's a good investment. I want to retire with a $1 million marriage. I really don't care if I retire a millionaire, but I want to retire with a $1 million marriage. So I'm going to invest financially in my marriage. Number three, invest in knowledge about your marriage. I think that you ought to read books about marriage. I think that there's some awfully good books out there that you ought to read about marriage. Let me give you the best book on marriage, the Bible. The Bible. The Bible, if you'll obey what it says. Now, I can make these available if you don't have them, but here a while back we passed out two laminated sheets, half-page sheets. One of them is 12 responsibilities of a husband to their wife. The other one is 12 responsibilities of a wife to their husband. If you don't have them and need a copy, I've got extra, I think, right now in my office that I can give you. I think that you need to know what the Bible says your responsibilities are in your marriage. Now, those of you that remember when I passed these out, one of them was, I think the ladies was yellow and the guys were blue. And every relationship comes with responsibilities. Now, let me say that again. Every relationship comes with responsibilities. Okay, there's no relationship that exists. My relationship to God comes with responsibilities. Bible-based responsibilities, things that I'm responsible to do if I'm going to have a good relationship with God. Bible gives out Bible principles concerning my relationship with my children and my relationship with my wife. It certainly gives. Now, I often say this. Thank God. God didn't give us 50 things, 50 different responsibilities that we have concerning marriage relationships. If you study the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you look at the verses specifically addressing the subject of marriage. I'm not saying you might not end up with 14 by splitting some of mine or 10 by combining two, but I'm saying this, there's basically 12 biblical responsibilities a husband has to his wife and 12 biblical responsibilities a wife has to her husband. I like keeping that laminated sheet in my devotional Bible that I read of a morning. I like from time to time pulling it out and just saying to myself, hey, let me just hit the checklist. What areas can I do something about, or where have I slacked off a little, or what could I do special in one of these areas this week to show my wife and to make that I love her and make sure that I'm fulfilling my biblical responsibilities. Listen, gentlemen, when I gave you that blue laminated sheet, you know what I said? I said, this is yours. And ladies, remember I gave you the yellow one, and I said, this is yours. And I took the yellow one up and I said, gentlemen, this is none of your business. And I took the blue one up and said, ladies, this is none of your business. We have a lot of ladies that don't have a good marriage. And the reason is they're so focused on what their husbands are not doing to make their marriage right that they fail to consider their list of responsibilities. You know what? Whatever's on that blue piece of paper is none of your business. Okay, that's not your responsibilities. Your responsibilities are given to you as a wife from the description. By the way, gentlemen, what's on that yellow sheet is none of your business. I dreaded giving those things out because I could see marriage arguments where the wife goes over to the Bible and pulls out the blue one and says, let me tell you what's wrong with you. It's right here on this. Number 3, number 7, and number 9. You don't do any of those things, you know. And if we would get as focused and excited and dedicated to fulfilling our responsibilities as we are experts in what our spouse is not doing. Listen, here's what I found out. Gentlemen, let me just help you with something. Women are reactionary. Okay? If I'm doing what I ought to do, it makes it a lot easier for her to do what she needs to do. Well, it would be true the other way around. Yeah, maybe it would be, but you're the leader. So you know what? I wrote the yellow sheet and I don't even read it. I wrote it and I don't even read it. I'm not worried about it. I don't keep score. I keep score on me. And usually what I find out is this. If you're going through a little bit of a tough stretch in your marriage, or you just things aren't as sweet as they used to be and things have gotten a little cold, if you'll just open your heart to the Holy Spirit of God and open it up and say, Lord, I'm going to pray down through these my responsibilities. And Lord, please help me to see where maybe there's something that I just need to do a better job of. And I've never done that where the Holy Spirit has not helped me to help my marriage. And what I'm saying is you ought to know something about it. The Bible says, gentlemen, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means we're supposed to invest some things. Read the Bible. Reading the Bible not only will give you great principles with marriage, but reading the Bible will help you have the right relationship with God. And if you have a good relationship with God, you can have a good relationship with your wife or husband. If you do not have a good relationship with God, it affects every other relationship in your life. If you do not have a good relationship with God, it affects every other relationship of your life. I'm trying to figure out who I can pick on here. All right. Isaac, would you and your wife come up here for just a minute? Let me show you something, okay? I'm going to just show you, and you know, I picked the marriage in here that I feel like really needs the most help. So I see if I can help out a little. Come on up here. Laura, I'm going to have you stand here, and Isaac, I'm going to have you stand right there, okay? Now, I'm not God. I'm not pretending to be God, but I'm going to play as if I am for just a second, okay? Now, a lot of times marriage couples come in, and they said, we've grown apart. How many times have I heard that? We've grown apart. And what they want me to do is figure out how to get you to her or her to you, or somehow get you two to meet in the middle. Now, let me tell you, as a preacher, the best way to get these kids back together as close as they can possibly be. I'm not trying to get him to head to her or her to head to him. I'm trying to get him to head towards God. Yes, and I'm trying to get her to head towards God. So just for illustration's sake, pretending that I'm, sorry, Lord, God, and I want you to take about 2 steps towards me. Now, right now, are they closer to each other than they were just a minute ago? Take 1 more step. Are they closer to each other than they were a minute ago? Yes, and now, I want you to take 3 more steps, okay? I'm getting out of the way. I don't want to be a part of that collision, amen? And so, okay, all right. You can be seated. Wow, I mean, brother, they got God all over them, amen? So, man. Hey, there's so much truth to what I just showed you right there. Come on, men, let's not be proud, let's not be arrogant, you know. The easiest thing in the world is blame the other person. Come on, man, that's pretty cheap. Really, that's a coward's way out. You spend the rest of your life blaming everybody else and it's never you. Come on now. I found out this. Most of the time I'm having a relationship problem. Have you ever seen a relationship problem that was 100% zero? Neither have I. I've been doing this a long time. I've seen some that a person thought was 100% zero, and they never think they're the 100%. And let me tell you this, I pretty much can never help that relationship. Because the honest truth is, you know what? Things aren't going quite as good as they ought to be. What I need to do is go look in the mirror. What I need to do is get the list out. What I need to do is say, God, is there something that is not right in our relationship and it's hindering my other relationships? And what I found out is the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you, don't ask him if you don't want to know. Because he's real good about putting his finger. Well, I wish my husband would do that. Well, he's praying you'll do it. Stop wishing for somebody else to do something and you do it. I'll tell you what, folks. A lot of folks don't want marriage counseling. They want a referee. And I decided a long time ago, I'm checking out of that business. I mean it. I've done it. I've checked out in the middle of a counseling session. Okay, nobody that's here. But I mean, literally, just walk to the door and open the door and say, you know what, love both of you. I pray you'll work it out. But the honest truth is, you don't want Bible counsel. You just want to fight, and you want me to choose who's the winner this week is. I'm not doing that anymore. Okay, you head towards God, you head towards God, you'll get together. Okay, I'm not saying at times people don't need specific help and specific Bible principles, but once you've been shared those Bible principles, go home and do them. You're going to tell me the Bible don't work? It does work. We just don't work it. And so you know what? Learn. Now listen, that means you need to learn. There's other books. There's some awfully good books and that I could recommend to you. And there's a new book, or not a new book, but there's a book written by Jim Benny called The Ministry of Marriage. I may order that eventually and make it available here. I'd like everybody to read that. There's other books, and I'm not going to go through the list all of them here. But listen, folks, watch this. Before somebody gets married, what I'll do is I'll bring them in premarital counseling, and I'll say, you read these books, and you read these books, and then you switch these two books together, and I want you to read these books before marriage. And you know what? Most of the time, couples do it. And then after they're married, they never read another book on marriage. Well, you know what? You're not investing in your marriage. I think the books probably ought to be held back and given at the first year anniversary, because they're going to pay more attention to what they say then than they are when they're all, you know, Twitter-pated in my office, not paying attention to anything I'm saying, but they'll pay attention a year later on. But read something. Come on. Isn't it worth investing in your marriage? Get marital advice. It's worth it. Invest in your knowledge about marriage. How do I increase my knowledge about how to have a good marriage? Let me read it to you. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And what I want to encourage to you is, young ladies, and you ladies that maybe aren't young, but you're having some struggles in your marriage, please don't be so proud as you can't go to somebody that's got a good marriage, an older, godlier couple. The wife, go sit down with that wife and talk to her about it. Husband, go stop by sometime and say, hey, can we take a walk around the barn and talk about a couple of things? And you know what? I just want to make sure don't be so proud that you can't go get some help and go get some advice. Now, one of the things that I say to young couples when I say this in premarital counseling is this. You need to, number one, go to a godly woman who is following Bible principles in her own marriage. Okay, if she's not following Bible principles in her marriage, she doesn't have a good marriage, why would you go to her for marriage advice? Number two, watch this. Go to somebody that can keep their mouth shut. And you know what, sadly, I have to say next, every time I'm in my office, very, very hard combination to find. Very, very hard combination to find. Let me say something to some of you older ladies that are Christians. Could a young lady come to you and share something and you not pick up the phone and talk about it, or not get on Facebook and talk about it, or not whisper it around the nursery or somewhere? Could you do that? I mean, are you capable of doing that? If not, why in the world? I think a lot of our young ladies need help, but you know what? They can't find anybody who can just give them help without, next thing you know, their business is everybody's business. And that's a wicked thing. I'm saying it again. I don't care. You can prance around acting like as good a Christian as you want. I got more respect for a drunk than somebody that's like that. I mean, you're no better than somebody snorting crack cocaine. You're just as addicted to gossip as they are to booze and alcohol and drugs. Come on now. And it's just as much a sin in the eyes of all. You know why a lot of times people can't get help? Because too many blessed hopers got diarrhea of the mouth. Okay. Every single thing you know about everybody, everybody else knows that's in your little clique. Shame on you. I'm going to say it again. I said it's wicked. Shame on you. That a young lady couldn't come in confidence to you and say, could you help me with something? And then you give them good godly advice and not have to walk around. And first of all, it's pride. It's pride because you want everybody to know that somebody came to you. And so you got that problem. And then another thing is you don't have the good sense. Listen, you know what? You're going to make their marriage problems worse. You're going to hurt that marriage more by talking about it. Preacher, you're a little exercised about that. I've had to do a lot of fixing around here. And I just don't get that. I'll be honest with you. I don't get it. We spend our life helping people. I'm going to go to my grave with things that I know about people. I'll go to my grave with never wish them to another soul. What's so hard about that? Okay? Come on now. You just don't say anything. And you try to help people. Okay? So invest in it. All right? I feel better. Amen. Invest in it. Invest financially. Invest in knowledge. I talked about date night. I talked about date month. If you can't get a date night going 12 times, ask your wife, would 12 times a year be good? She'll take it in a heartbeat, amen. Then she'll work you next year for 26, and that's all right. You probably ought to be working that way. We try to very diligently now. Without children, it's easier. Come on, it is. And you hear me say, well, we take Thursday mornings. That's our date, and we don't do a date night. Nights are hard for us, so we do a breakfast, and I think that's great. And even as a young couple, if you can do it every week, do it every week. But if you can't do something on a regular basis, one of the things, we just came back from our trip, and preacher, where did you go? Well, yeah, we went somewhere nice, but we've been trying to do that ever since we got married. One of the things we decided was every time we hit a 5-year anniversary, we're going to take off and do something that's a little bit above board. Now, the other years, we do something like go to Olive Garden. But every fifth year, we get the map of the United States out, and we say, you know what? What part of the country have we not been to? And let's save some money. We got 5 years, and let's squirrel some things away, and let's plan, and let's do, and let's go somewhere. And take your vacation, invest it, and do it. And that's a great thing. Now, it may seem like, well, that's every 5 years, but 30, I just hit 30. We've done six of these. It's pretty nice. If I hit 50, we're going to have done 10 of them. On our 55th one, we're going to get on a tour bus and just go visit nursing homes. And I'm already planning that one. That's going to be exciting, man. It'll be fantastic. And so, you know, plan these things. Make them nice. Make them nice. Do it. Preacher, it costs money. I know. But if I walked around your house, I could point to a lot of things you spent money on. How come that stuff's not as important as your marriage? And so you just invest. You know what you're going to do? You're going to afford what you think to spend money on what you really think is important. Come on, you're Americans. Okay, you're not living in grass huts, going out and killing insects so that you can have a meal tonight. You're going to spend money on what you really think is important. And if your marriage is important to you, you'll spend some money on it. Okay, so I went back to that. Number four, invest into a, let me finish by giving you this thought. Invest into a security system to protect your marriage investment. I'm trying to get you some business, Brother Josh. Invest into a security system to protect your marriage investment. Now, can you imagine a guy working his whole life and accumulating, let's go back to finances for a minute, accumulating this money and accumulating wealth, and he's been saving and he has this money. And then he just leaves it laying around the living room, and some of it on bags on the front porch, and others of it in his unlocked car. And no, you know what? A person who has accumulated wealth, you know what? One of the things they want to do is they want to protect it. They want to make sure it's not somewhere where some thief or some lazy bum that would rather steal than work is going to take what they've spent a lifetime trying to get. Now, folks, listen to me. And let me just encourage you. You need to invest in a security system to protect your marriage investment. Invest into a security system to protect your marriage investment. Protect your marriage. Say, what kind of a system should I get into? Here's the things you want to look at in a good security system for a marriage. Accountability. Accountability. All right? That means you stay accountable to each other. All right? That means that I'm an account to her. She's an account to me. Okay? There's no secrets. All right? There's no secret life. There's no secret email account. There's no secret relation. There's no secret about anything. I go home. She says, what'd you get done today? What'd you do today? I worked on this, worked on that, got this, whatever. Now, that doesn't mean that every detail of everything that I did that day, especially in the ministry, I just talked a minute ago, doesn't mean that everything that I personally had to deal with, I tell her every aspect of it. But she's got a general idea of what I've done every day of my life. By the way, watch this. She pretty much knows where I am every minute of every day. You say, well, you're henpecked. No, that's just called decency. That's just, I had a had a young lady call me the other day. And she's one of our missionary kids. And she called me, and she just turned 18. And she's frustrated. No, her mom called me. And she said, I'm going to put my daughter on the phone. You need to talk to her. And I thought, okay. And then they're not even in this country. And I said, okay. So she gets on the phone. And she says, my mom is driving me nuts. And I said, boy, she's a good mom. Amen. That's good. And I'm 18. I turned 18. And she thinks I'm a little girl. And I'm a grown-up woman. And she's exercised, Brother Tom. She is exercised, you know. And I said, well, I said, how's she treating you like a little child? Well, every time I leave the house, she wants to know where I'm going, who I'm going to be with, and how long I'm going to be gone. And I said, young lady, listen to me. I said, every time I leave the house, my wife doesn't want to know that or have to ask to know that. I volunteer that to her. It has nothing to do with being immature. What it has to do is decency. Listen, I don't want her worried. It's called transparency. It's called accountability. I said, listen, I'm 52 years of age. If I can let my wife know where I'm going, what I'm going to be doing, and when I'm going to be back, well, I'm going to tell you, my wife don't need to know every little thing I'm doing. I know, sir, I know. But why don't you go ahead and let her know anyway? Ma'am, you know what? Don't get that attitude. Well, he doesn't need to know. Well, every time somebody starts talking like that, I wonder what you're doing. Come on now. Why all of a sudden is that a hot button issue? Okay, what are you doing? What's going on you don't want her to know? What's going on you don't want him to know about? What I'm saying is build in accountability, transparency. Okay, talk about things. Let each other know what's going on in each other's lives. Boundaries. Build up boundaries in your marriage. Okay, build boundaries in your marriage. And there are certain things, certain principles. Again, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Gentlemen, one of the things you want to do is give your wife security. Now listen, my mom is a woman. My wife is a woman, and I raised three daughters. So I know a little bit about it. I had a buddy one time stop at my house when the three girls were teenagers. And he stopped by to spend the night, and he looked around the house and met my wife, my three teenage daughters, looked at me and said, bro, you live in a girl's dormitory. I said, I don't know. I don't have a reference point. I've never lived in a girl's dormitory. I said, I know growing up, I prayed when I was young, God, surround me by beautiful women. I didn't really picture what happened the way it did. But I know, man. I just... But I don't even know where I'm going with this now. Boundaries. Build boundaries into your life. And what I'm saying is, you know what? You got to work things out. But I'm going to touch security. That's what I'm saying. You know what? Let me tell you something I know about women. Is that there's not a woman on the planet that doesn't deal with some level of insecurity. And by the way, sir, so do you. Every one of us deals with some insecurity. But I think ladies sometimes are plagued by it more. And they need to have a sense of security. And gentlemen, we're to provide that for them. And so you know what? I don't do anything. I don't want to do anything to cause my wife for 1 second to have the thought, is he interested in somebody else? Okay, I'm very, very careful with my interactions with the ladies at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm very careful with my interactions with ladies anywhere. Okay, I just am. It doesn't mean, listen, I'm not crazy about it. I don't want people to get crazy about it. Somebody stops and says a few words to me in the foyer, I'll speak back to you. But you know what? I'm not going to get over in the corner and long drawn out conversations with women in the church. I'm just not going to do it. You know, the Bible says, ladies, if you have a question, go home and ask your husbands. It's what the Bible says. And let me just say this. I think that's a good principle. I'm not nuts. If you want to stop me at the back door and ask me a simple question about something, I'm not going to say, stop. You need to go ask your husband. Preachers, do we have any construction paper in the church? That's not something you should be asking me. You go ask your husband. You know, don't be a lunatic, okay? Don't be a lunatic. But I will say this, and I've done it in the past, and I don't think bad about these ladies at all, but Sometimes I'll get a lady that just wants to come to me, I feel a little too much, asking questions all the time. And at some point what I'll say is, you know, let me just have you go home and ask your husband that. And she'll kind of look, and I'll say, just go, just do it, just try it. Just go home and ask your husband that question, see what he thinks about it. Then next time she comes, I'll do it again. About that, after two times, she kind of doesn't come as much. But I do it for a reason. You say, well, my husband don't know the answer. Well, he might not. But if you go home and ask him, you know what he'll do? He'll go and find out what the answer is. And then you'll have got the answer from him. Well, if he's going to come to you and find the answer and come back to me, then why do it? Because it's the Bible way. Because I'm more interested in strengthening your relationship than I am my relationship with you, ma'am. And so I want to point you to your husband. And so go ask him. And if he don't know, he can come to me, or he can come to go to some other person that would have the answer and get the answer and help you out. But there's a reason that God kind of set it up. Listen, it's called boundaries. Just use good sense. Okay? Just use good sense. I'm very careful about counseling. I've just watched too many tragedies. I just, you know, ladies, if you want to need counsel, I'll need two things from. If you're a married woman, you need counsel. You say, preacher, I want to meet with you and get some counsel. I'll say, number one, I need your husband's permission. I need him to be in on it. Number two, I won't do it unless my wife's there also with me. And, you know, I had a lady one time tell me, well, I don't know if I'd be comfortable talking about it in front of your wife. And I thought, if you're not comfortable talking in front of her about whatever, I'm sure not comfortable being in that room with that conversation. And so, you know what? It's just called boundaries. Well, what if somebody gets upset? You know what? I have boundaries. They're non-negotiable. Get upset. Okay? But I'm not going to mess my marriage up just because you want to have a hissy fit about something, or you think I ought to do something a different way. Okay? I'm very protective of my marriage, and so should you be. Gentlemen, listen to me. Watch this. The strange woman's out there. Okay? See that? That used to mean stay away. He's taken. You know what it is to most heathen women now? It's a dare. You better pay attention to what I'm saying. We live in wicked, wicked times. Ladies, Proverbs talks about the strange woman and the evil man. There's evil men out there. You know what they'll do? They'll go, listen, it's almost like they see a happy marriage and can't stand it, so they're going to try to do what they can to bust it up. I'm telling you, we live in a wicked time. So you know what? Just guard yourself. Watch the technology. Please. Just be transparent in your use of technology. My wife pick up my phone anytime she wants to and check anything she wants to check. There is no secret anything. The one thing great about being a tech tard is I couldn't hide anything if I wanted to. And I don't want to. You say, preacher, there's a place on there you can check the history or whatever. Okay, whatever, good. Everything I've ever done, I'm sure still on that list because I don't ever touch anything. You know, listen, folks, the only time, if you're having to delete something all the time, you might want to ask yourself, what are you trying to hide? Okay? I mean, just be transparent. Be transparent use of the Internet. Be careful use of the Internet. Good night, good night. Let me say one more thing. We'll wrap it up. You know what? I think that the Bible, the marriage vows that you took, said something like this, and forsaking all others keep you only unto her, and forsaking all others keep you only unto him. You know what? If you're married, the day that you got married, you don't have any more men friends or boyfriends. Well, they're not my boyfriend. They're just a friend of mine that happens to be a boy. So that would be a boyfriend. No, preacher, it's not a boyfriend. It's a boy friend. Okay, it's a boyfriend. Okay. I say, preacher, besides your wife, who, by the way, is my best friend on this planet, who's your friends? They're all guys. I don't have any girlfriends. Would you be a little disturbed if your pastor had girlfriends? I'm a little disturbed that you do. Well, I know we text and talk, but you know what? We just grew up knowing each other. Yep, good. And the day that you got married, that's over. And the day you got married, that's over. End. No more. Done. Keep thee only unto, and forsaking all others, keep you only unto her. Well, I know, but he's kind of like a brother. He's not really a brother, kind of like a brother. We grew up together. Done. Over. No more communication. Done. Boom. Done. If he texts you, show your husband. Okay, I've asked him not to do this here. You want to call him? What he's saying, I'm saying get a good security system. Okay, where certain bells and whistles go off if certain lines are crossed. And so just do that. Let me give you in summary. A great thing begins to happen when you consistently invest in your marriage. Your heart follows your investment. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a wonderful thing. Say, preacher, I've already done the math. I'm pretty good at math, and you said $150 a month, and I'm sitting here doing the math in my head, and I know that that's 45 years, and I've already, that's not $1 million. So there's no way you're going to have $1 million. Yeah, you are. There's something wonderful and magical called compound interest. You're only going to actually stow away about $270,000 in that time. But why, if you invest it wisely, you can turn that $270 into $1 million. Now, what? Let me give you God's principle of compound interest when it comes to marriage. It's God's law of sowing and reaping. You say, preacher, I don't have a lot of money. Well, invest a little in your marriage. I don't have a lot of time. Invest a little. Do it consistently every week. You take a seed and you plant it. You just put an investment. You sow into that marriage a little bit. Well, how am I going to end up with $1 million marriage? God's going to take that seed and do something miraculous with it. One of the things that I think still, to me, one of the greatest miracles that I see every year of my life is to pick up a little corn seed and stand by a full-grown stalk with two ears on it full of kernels and somehow try to figure out how in the world all of that came out of that. Isn't it amazing how God, even when we just sow a little, how God takes that little and can turn it into a lot? And I was telling you the other day, I think, we took two handfuls of green bean seed. I mean, literally that much green bean seed, and planted four rows of green beans, four or three? Three rows of green beans. Oh, I don't know, probably about 30, 35 feet long each. And I mean, literally seeds that much, and ended up picking almost 10 5-gallon buckets of green beans. Now, let me tell you something wonderful about investing in the right things. You know, they that sow into the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. They that sow into the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And you know what? Bad seed, yeah, that's what we hear preached a lot, produces a bad crop. But folks, listen, good seed produces a good crop. Right, and so, preacher, we don't have a lot, man. We just got married. We're just a couple years into it. I mean, we hardly got two nickels to rub together. Well, take one of those nickels every once in a while and go do something. All right? Buy a piece of bubble gum. Cut it in half. Have a bubblegum blowing contest. I don't know. Do something with the nickel. Invest. Watch this. Just invest a little bit of time. Just do it every week. Invest a little bit of money as you can. Do it every once in a while. Invest a little bit into knowledge by looking at the Bible and see what it says and helping yourself and reading some good Christian books, good Christian philosophy on marriage. And then get yourself a good security system. And one of these days, you know, as you go on down, you just watch what God does with two very imperfect people. Still have a lot of faults, still have a lot of shortcomings, don't get everything right. But it is pretty amazing to stand on that 30-year plateau and say, man, you know what? God's been awful good. He's been awful good to us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we invest in our marriages, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom as far as how what to do. Thank you, Lord, for the marriages here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them, Lord, and watch over them, build a hedge of protection around them. I pray, dear God, that you'd safeguard them. I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would be very vocal and cautionary, dear God, and that we'd listen to his still small voice. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that the things that were even taught tonight, Lord, I don't want a message like this to be taken home by a couple and turned into an argument. I don't want it to be a point of contention. I don't want men going home and throwing something in their wives' face, or wives going home throwing something in their husband's face. That, if they do that, they sure didn't listen to the way this was presented, what was presented. I pray, Lord, that you just help us maybe just take some personal time, quiet time, each and every one of us in the next course of the next week, and we just simply say, Lord, just give me some ideas and help me to look at my schedule. And dear God, you have given me a good marriage, and I want to invest in it. I want it to be the best it can be for you. And so, Lord, I pray you give us, Lord, humility and a love for each other. We pray in Jesus' name.